One of the most common teachings today in mainstream Christianity is the teaching of the immortality of the soul. And that is that the concept goes like this, that inside of you, you have an immortal soul. That's something that continues to live on after you die. And that soul, either upon death, either goes to heaven, or it, if you've been a bad boy, it goes to hell. Now, I want to talk today about the state of the dead. In other words, what happens when you die. Recently, I was listening to a minister, and he made the comment that all people who have ever lived and existed, all people who have ever been born into the world, live forever. And what he was implying was that they live either in the state of heaven forever or in hell forever. Now, I don't know if people really believe that when you die, that bad people actually go to hell. The reason I say that is because I've never heard a sermon, a funeral preached where the guy goes to hell. You know, I've never heard anybody preached into hell, no matter what kind of character they had or lack of character they had. I mean, you know, just once in my life, I want to hear, go to the funeral where somebody gets preaching to hell, maybe. You know, maybe have the AC/DC song playing, Highway to Hell. But I don't think you're ever going to hear that or see that. Because, you know, it's one thing to profess that you believe something. Oh, I believe that people are going to burn for all eternity. You know, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to believe it, to really believe it. And I sometimes think what we say and what we believe is two different things. Now, I feel it's very important to understand the truth about the state of the dead. I think there's a lot of confusion that goes on out there in the world today that causes people an incredible amount of pain and suffering because they don't quite understand what happens when you die. For example, the scripture says in Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now get that. What you earn by sinning is not eternal life in hell fire, but it's death. Doesn't sound to me like all people who've ever been born live forever, either in a state of euphoria, heaven, or in hell. No, this says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And in Genesis, God told Adam, he said, look, you know, you're going, dust you are, and dust you shall return. That's what you're made of. That's what your physical body is made of. It's made up of matter, flesh and blood. And when you die, you're going to go back into the ground. And in Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground," matter, that is, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now the word soul there, it just means, the word is nephesh, it just means any living, breathing animal or human. It can refer to an animal, it can refer to a human. But there's nothing about that word that implies immortality. In fact, do you realize the first lie Satan ever told was that man has an immortal soul? He told Adam and Eve, when they ate, you know, were tempting them in the garden, he said, "You shall not surely die." In other words, his first lie is, you're not going to die. You have immortality. First lie ever told in the Bible is the false concept that you have an immortal soul. Now, think about this. If you did have an immortal soul, if there's something about you that lives on after death, why do you need God? I mean, think about it. I mean, who needs God? And a lot of people live their lives as though they don't need God. A lot of the Hollywood actors believe in immortality. They believe that something about themselves is going to live on. Oh, yeah. But they don't believe in God. So if you already have this immortality, why do you need God? I mean, that is a good question. That is good. Now, where did the concept come from, the immortality of the soul? Well, it didn't come from the Bible. In fact, the words immortal soul together is nowhere to be found in the Word of God. You won't find it there. So where did it come from? Where did such a dominant, poignant teaching of mainstream Christianity come from? That you have an immortal soul that either goes to heaven when you die or goes to hell when you die. And by the way, that's the reason hell lasts forever. Is because that's the if you ever wondered why who come up with this idea where people burn and burn and burn and never quite burn up. Well, the reason that concept exists is because they believe you have an immortal soul that cannot be destroyed, and that's the reason you got to burn and burn and burn and never quite burn up. Now, never mind, that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what people say they believe, if you believe what people say, which often I don't. But anyway, now, so again, the concept of immortal soul, it's not in the Word of God. What the Bible actually says is that you are mortal, flesh and blood, made out of matter, and you can be destroyed. Now, I need to digress a little bit and explain why I think this is important. Thousands of years ago, probably before the creation of man, God created angelic beings, angels. And they were created out of something quite different than man. We are flesh and blood. Angels are spirit. And so they do have immortality. They really, a spirit being is like God. It can't really, you know, be destroyed. And so God created these angels to probably help with creation, to beautify the earth. You've all heard the concept of a guardian angel, of course. But what happened, now one of these angels' name was Lucifer. And Lucifer was a bright, brilliant, glowing spirit being. He had all kinds of, he was gifted. He had creativity. He was beautiful. And he's a very talented, you know, angel. And they were under the authority of God. They were under the government of God, the kingdom of God. They had to submit to God. Well, this being called Lucifer rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. And so what I get from that is that from that moment, God decided never to make that option available again. And that instead of creating angels with immortality that cannot be destroyed, he decided to create, when mankind, when that plan came along, he decided to create man mortal, subject to death, so that if he rebelled against God, he could be put out of his misery. He could be destroyed. That was a deliberate decision that God made, that he would not make man like the angels, spirit. He would make us out of something less, flesh and blood, that could be destroyed. We could be put out of our misery if we rebelled against the government, the kingdom of God. If we didn't want to be under the authority of God, he could just eliminate us, destroy us, put out of our misery. So it's important to understand that, why God created us mortal. Now, why is it important to know the truth about the state of the dead? Well, I think it is very important. Let's take, for example, the young boy, age 8 or 9 years old. He has a father that he loves very dearly. The father passes away. And he's told, the little boy, 8 or 9 years old, is told, well, your father, the Lord took him home. The Lord took your father home. He's with the Lord. The Lord loved him, and your father, who is now dead, is with the Lord. You have to understand what that concept would do to an 8-year-old boy. I mean, to this little boy, there's nothing greater than a father's love. And all he's concerned about is, I want my father to be here. Who is this God that took my father home? And why is my father happier with this being, you know, than with me? You see, 8-year-old boys, young boys and girls don't understand that. When some of the things that we say to try to comfort, well, the Lord took him home. And the truth is, I mean, I never have understood that one. The Lord took him home because, and it wasn't the Lord that took people, that takes people home. I mean, it was the bridge abutment that when he ran through the snowy ice road and he hit the bridge abutment, that's what took him out. It was the cancer that took him out. It wasn't God taking him out. It was whatever, you know, it was time and chance happens to us all. Accidents happen. But some reason that's comforting to some people to think, well, God did that. No, God didn't do that. Okay, now, so you see that, so some of the teachings that we have can create more, you know, this little boy can grow up to have resentment toward God and hostility. And you ever wonder why people have that? Well, where did they get that from? Where did they get this resentment and hostility toward God? Well, a lot of it comes from teaching. The teaching of, I hate to say it, mainstream Christianity. Now, let's take another example. A woman is married to a preacher, and they have a wonderful marriage, a wonderful relationship. Well, this is a true story, by the way. This preacher passes away at fairly early age, and she's devastated, but she sort of gets over it, but she remarries, which is absolutely okay, because once your mate dies, you're no longer binding in that marriage. And so she remarries. But in her intimacy, her sexual relationship with her new husband, they have a dysfunction there going on because she imagines in her head her husband, her former husband, looking down from heaven and watching them in the marriage bed. And so they, and then of course this is driving the new husband crazy because they can't function, you know, properly in the sexual relationship because she's got this concept in her head that her former husband is up in heaven and he's watching all this. Again, we've got to consider some of the mainstream teachings that goes along that we just pass off to our children, to other people, and we think, oh, this is comforting. It's comforting for you to know this. No, it's not always comforting, especially if it's not true. A lie is never comforting. What is the truth about the state of the dead? What is the truth about the state of the dead? Well, here it is. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they shall die. Now, that's one thing. That's the absolute truth. I know I'm going to die. I'm getting older. I'm not getting younger. I'm getting older. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Did you get that? The dead don't know anything. Why? Why don't they know anything? Because they're dead. That's why. They're dead all over, just like your dog. Your dog, you know, when Rover died, he was dead all over. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto all men to die once, then after this the judgment. It is appointed. Death is something, you know, you're not going to get out of here without facing this reality of death. Death and taxes and, you know. But that's just the way it is. That's the way it is. So, we got to understand what the Scripture says here. Now, let's consider this. How did Jesus Christ look at death? We want to take a look at how did He view death. And I want to ask you right up front, are you willing to accept the view of your Savior, of what He thought about death? Are you big enough to handle what your Savior and my Savior believe about death? Let's take a look at it. John 11 and verse 11. Familiar story. It's about Lazarus. Lazarus dies. He says, and I quote, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing well. You know, they thought he was just taking a nap. They didn't realize he's dead. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but though they thought he just spoke that Jesus was referring to just going to sleep, taking a nap. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. So how did Christ look at death? Well, he looked at it as though a good night's sleep, you might say. Well, continuing on in verse 21 of John 11, chapter 11, verse 21, then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, you could have stopped this from happening. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Then said he unto her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, oh, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, consider this. Martha had an incredible, sound theology. I wish more people had that today. Martha says, look, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection, at the last day. When you return and resurrect the dead, that's when he's going to rise again. I understand that. Question, why didn't Martha say, well, Jesus, don't worry about it. You don't even need to be here. I mean, Lazarus, my brother, he's with the Lord right now. He's with the Father right now. Why didn't she say that? I hear that every time I go to a funeral. I hear this person in the casket is not here. He's with the Lord right now as I speak. And then you get out to the graveside and they preach the resurrection, which really doesn't make any sense. I mean, one moment he's in heaven with the Lord, the next moment he's being resurrected. Which is it? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But Martha had a sound theology. Now, where'd she get this from? Because, you see, Martha didn't have the New Testament to pick up and read through. They didn't have the New Testament back. It hadn't been written yet. So where did she get her sound theology from? Well, she got it from the Old Testament. Job 14 and verse 14 says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You will call, and I will answer." I'm going to die. What Job is saying is this: I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the grave. I'm going to be asleep. You will call. I will answer. I will come up out of that grave. Lord, I know he will rise again at the last day, at the resurrection. She understood what millions do not understand. Now, Jesus said in here, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." How? By resurrection. "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, Jesus is not saying that we never have to die a physical death. That's not what he's saying. We all understand. If you've been to a funeral, you understand you got to die a physical death. He's not what he's saying. He's saying that if you believe in me, if you've been baptized, if you have repented of your sins and accepted my salvation, me as your Savior, and if you have received the Holy Spirit of God, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none his. But if those things, if you've met that, yeah, you're going to die a physical death, but I'm going to resurrect you. In other words, your resurrection depends on your relationship with Christ Jesus. That's what it depends on. Okay, now the rest of the story, Jesus resurrected Lazarus. He comes out of the tomb with grave clothes. They're all amazed. And this is critical to understand. Now everybody knew that mankind could live again by a resurrection from the dead. They had just witnessed Christ resurrect Lazarus. So what happened to Lazarus? Well, he died again, a physical death, and he's in the grave and he's going to be resurrected when Christ returns. So what does the Bible say about the state of the dead? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," notice this, everything hinges on the resurrection. If we believe that Christ died and rose again, if we believe that just like Lazarus came forth out of the grave, he was dead and now he's alive, if we believe that in the power of the resurrection, if we believe that, "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him." Notice, death is referred to as sleep. The comparison is, it's like a good night's sleep. You're oblivious to the passage of time. Daniel 12 and verse 2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Notice, many, those that sleep in the dust of the earth, what are they doing there? They're dead. They're sleeping. Death is referred to as sleep, oblivious to the passage of time. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul, who died nearly 2,000 years ago. He's oblivious to the passage of time. He's going to be resurrected, and he's going to find out that all about what happened, you know, space travel, the invention of the automobile, technology. He's going to have a lot of catching up to do. But, you know, Paul, in one of his epistles, actually believed that he was living in the last day, because he said, "If I might obtain into the resurrection," for a while, he actually believed that he might be living in the day when Christ would return and the resurrection would take place. Later, in another epistle, he changed his mind and realized, no, some time is going to have to go by before Christ returns. Did he know 2,000 years would have to go by? No, I don't think so. But anyway, you see, death is like, it's like the clock of life. When you die, the clock stops ticking. At the resurrection, it starts right back ticking. And that little blip in between that period, I know it sounds like a lot for us. We miss our loved ones. But that time that we are separated from our loved ones by death, we are oblivious to that passage of time. Have you ever had an operation where they tell you you go in for an operation, they tell you to start counting backwards from 100 and you get to about 89 and all of a sudden you're waking up from the surgery, it's already over? You were unaware of the passage of time. That's what death is like. So, how did Jesus Christ look at death? Well, he compared it to sleep. That's how he looked at it. Now, when we die, is there something, though, about us, about mankind, that returns back to God? Yes, there is. Now, it's not an immortal soul, but there is something about us that returns back to God when we die. What is it? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 tells us. Then shall the dust return to earth as it was, physical body decays, turns to dust, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Now the spirit, that is the spirit in man, that unique thing that makes you you, your identity, if you will, that spirit in man. There is a spirit in man that's in all of us. It's all unique and different. That identity returns back to God who gave it. And it's stored away until the resurrection, until Christ returns. Now, mark this well. That spirit that returns to God who gave it, it is not a conscious spirit. It doesn't have ears and eyes. It's not walking around up there in heaven somewhere. It is not a conscious spirit. How do I know that? Well, from the Bible. James 2 and verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You've heard that, faith without works is dead. Well, what's easy to miss is that beginning part of James 2 and verse 26. "For as the body," right here, "without the spirit is dead." In other words, the spirit without a body doesn't work. It's got to be connected together, which will happen at the resurrection. But the spirit without the body is dead. It's not conscious of anything. It's not aware of the passage of time. The body without the spirit is dead. So says your Bible. So what happens when we die? Well, when you die, this physical body returns back to the dust of the ground. Your spirit, your identity, what makes you you, your uniqueness, your identity, returns back to God who gave it in the first place. And it's stored away until the resurrection. Then, at the resurrection, it will be given back to you. At the resurrection, this is what happens. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal," notice that, "this mortal," what we are now, mortal, subject to death, made out of matter, "this mortal must put on immortality." When? At the return of Christ, at the resurrection, and not a moment before. What this verse tells you is that you do not have an immortal soul. It was the first lie Satan ever told. You shall not surely die. And it's caused, believe it or not, it's caused a lot of grief and pain in people's lives to not understand what the Bible teaches about the state of the dead. Now consider this. What's in store for you is a great family reunion at the resurrection, where we're united together at the same time. Hebrews 11 and verse 40 will say this, "For God has provided some better thing for us." That better thing is the resurrection from the dead. God's provided a better plan, a better idea, a better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. In other words, it's not one flitting off here and going its separate way, and one goes to heaven, the next one goes, and the rest of us are left down here. No. God has provided a better plan for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has a plan where we will all together in unity, the family, be resurrected and united together at the same time at the resurrection from the dead.